So the passage I'd like to look at this evening is found in Genesis chapter 18. And really, it's really mainly some thoughts on prayer, and helps to pray, and some of the guidance that we get from the life of Abraham in prayer. But there's also other aspects of the chapter that we can look at. So I thought we might as well read the whole chapter, which gives us the context and the background. So Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favour in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Then he spoke to him yet again, and said, Suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So we have the story of Abraham sitting in his tent and taking his sort of daily rest during the heat of the day, when he saw three strangers approaching. And it was a bit odd, because few people travelled in the heat of the day when it was so hot. And so Abraham was immediately, he was curious, and he was very courteous, as was the custom, and so he offered them his hospitality. And of course we know the three strangers were the Lord Jesus Christ and two of his angels. There was nothing immediately in their appearance which told Abraham who they were. But as he talked with them, he became aware that they weren't any ordinary visitors. And so although Abraham was a wealthy man and he had plenty of servants, he served his guests personally. And also, we notice immediately, everything was done quickly. He hurried to the tent and he asked Sarah to quickly prepare a meal, some bread and some bread cakes. He ran to the herd to sort out a calf to eat. Remember, this was the heat of the day and he was an old man, and he ran. He gave his best, not just the leftovers. He chose one of the finest calves that he could get. And so there's some lessons in this for us, aren't there? That we should serve the Lord personally. We should serve the Lord quickly and immediately and without delay. And then only after he'd served his guest did Abraham stand still in verse 8. And he stood by under the tree as they ate. And so Abraham, an example, isn't he, of generous service. He served the Lord generously. He gave him the best that he had. And in passing, we can note the contrast with the priests in Malachi's day, who didn't give God their best, but the leftovers, in fact. And his service was also marked with humility. You notice in verse 2, he lifted his eyes and he bowed himself to the ground. He called himself a servant in verse 3. Don't pass by your servant. And in verse 5, you come to your servant, even though he was probably a very wealthy and important man. And he called his feast, which was quite a meal. He only called it, you know, a little morsel of bread, very insignificant. He didn't boast about what he was going to set before them. But the outcome of the story, as it moves on, as you know, they speak to Sarah, the blessings for himself and his wife Sarah were very great, weren't they? His service for the Lord was rewarded, and his attitude to the Lord and the angels was rewarded. And we know also that we're called upon to entertain strangers. We know the verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, which says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing you've entertained angels, well, unawares, isn't it? I think it's the Authorised Version. And New King James says you've unwittingly entertained angels. And so by lovingly serving others, we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And we promote the spread of the gospel. And as it says in Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, for you serve the Lord Christ. So this first little section from 18 1 to 15, verses 1 to 15, is some lessons for us about service, that we serve the Lord quickly, we serve the Lord eagerly, we serve the Lord generously, and we serve the Lord with humility. And those kind of attitudes help the spread of the gospel. And all that we do should be done heartily as unto the Lord. And then we move on to the next section, which is all about, it's entitled in the New King James, Abraham Intercedes for Sodom. And so what can we learn about prayer, about intercession, from Abraham's prayer for this wicked city? Firstly, what can we learn about Abraham himself? And we know something from verse 19, for the Lord says, we know it's the Lord speaking, it says, the Lord says, for I have known him. And we ask, well, how had God known him? And maybe if we look at three other verses, it'll become clear how God had known him. If we turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. A little bit of Bible searching. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 7. And it says there, are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And then if we move over to Isaiah, in chapter 41, and verse 8, we have this that's said about Abraham. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And then finally, in the New Testament, James chapter 2, and verse 23, which says, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So I think it's fairly obvious from those references how God had known Abraham. He'd known Abraham as his friend. He was called the friend of God. He's apparently the only person in the Bible who is given this special title of friend of God. Jesus called Lazarus his friend, and of course in John chapter 15 he calls friends all who believe on him and obey him. In that verse he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. So we know he'd known him because he was his friend, and that's how we know other people, isn't it? Because they're our friends. And you know, being a friend involves knowing more than just knowing facts about somebody. It means having a relationship with them, knowing a lot more about them than just surface things. But even if Abraham hadn't specifically been named as a friend of God, we might still have been able to work it out by looking at his life and the way he sought the Lord's help in all areas of his life. And one of the main clues in Abraham's life was that he built a number of altars on his travels. And these were places where he worshipped God and he prayed at one location after another as he journeyed through Canaan. Some examples: he built an altar at Shechem, And from there he moved on and he went to Bethel, and he also built an altar. Later on he built one at Hebron. And then when he was in the region of Mount Moriah, the future site of the temple, he also built an altar in connection with the sacrifice of Isaac, his son. So as God's friend, he had walked in fellowship with God, daily worshipping him and taking his needs to him. So that's something we can learn, isn't it, from Abraham's life and example. He models for us what it is to be a friend of God. Despite his faults, Abraham was one who desired to do God's will, seeking to obey whatever God commanded him to do. And it's one of our greatest privileges as God's children to be able to walk and talk openly with God, our Heavenly Father, to have daily conversations with him, to share with him our joys, our sorrows, our fears, our needs, and knowing fellowship with him. And as we've been seeing in our studies in John chapter 17 recently, Jesus has given us eternal life, and he defines what this is. It's an eternal life is to know God and Jesus our Saviour. So that's what, in a sense, the aim of our Christian life is, isn't it? To get to know God better and better as the days go by. And you know, when we eventually reach heaven, we will see him as he is, and we'll get to know him and enjoy him forever, as a, you know, in a very close relationship. So there's nothing better, isn't there, to walk closely with God and to know him as our daily friend. When Abraham had fed the men, they had finished their meal, and they promised that he and Sarah would have a son by the time they returned next year. They turned to go, and they walked on a little way down the track, and it would seem to be that they were overlooking the plain down below, but obviously Abraham had moved to the hills and Lot had taken the good land on the plain. And they looked down on the cities down below them, and the two angels were sent down to investigate to Sodom and the other cities whether the wickedness of the cities down below was as great as the outcry against it that had reached the ears of the Lord. So they went off, and Abraham was left standing before the Lord himself, and the Lord disclosed to him what was about to happen to the cities of the plain where Lot had gone. And we know from the conversation that with the Lord that Abraham was concerned about Sodom. After all, he had relatives in the place. And verse 23 tells us that Abraham came near to the Lord. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of what it says in James, which tells us that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So Abraham drew near to the Lord and shared his concerns with him, and he was concerned about what would happen to any righteous people in the cities if there was an indiscriminate act of judgment, and he wanted to share that concern with the Lord. So although his first concern was probably for Lot and his family, he may also have had a concern generally, more generally, for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, because in fact he'd actually rescued them earlier when he'd gone to rescue Lot, and he'd rescued the people of Sodom also from these other attacking people. But none of the citizens had seemed to appreciate what he'd done for them, and they all went back to their old life and failed to heed God's warning. It has to be said, hasn't it, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were very wicked places. The men didn't try to hide their sins, they didn't repent of them, and the sudden destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is used in Scripture as an example of God's righteous judgment on sinners. Jesus used it as a warning for people in the end times, where he says, you know, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, They planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and it destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So it's used as an example of the coming judgment. So Abraham comes to the Lord with his requests, and he asks the Lord rather boldly and directly whether he would destroy any righteous people with the wicked. And surely, Abraham asks, surely you're going to differentiate, aren't you, between the wicked and the righteous people in those places. But we've got to notice, although we asked very boldly, he wasn't arguing with the Lord, was he? He wasn't accusing the Lord of doing wrong, but he came with the spirit of humility. If we look in verse 27, he says, indeed that I who am but dust and ashes, I come before you, I'm only dust and ashes. He obviously realizes who he's speaking to. And as he gradually reduces the number of possible righteous people, he goes from 50 to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, he starts to get worried that he may already have overstepped the mark with the Lord, I think. And, you know, he says in verse 32, that when he comes to the end, I'll just speak once more, even if I may. But we notice that the Lord wasn't angry with him. There's no indication that the Lord said, you know, you're doing wrong here by asking me all these questions. And he didn't disagree with the line of argument and the reasoning that he was taking. So it's clear that Abraham never really doubted the righteousness and justice of God. And, you know, he makes that famous statement, will not the judge, in verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so it seems to indicate, yeah, he thinks that, yeah, from what I know of you, you know, will you do this thing? I can't really believe that you would. But he also, on the other hand, he never doubted the wickedness of the people in the cities down below, that they did deserve God's judgment. But he reasoned, what if there are a few righteous people there? What's going to happen to them? He said, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course the answer is, obviously yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. He can't do any other. He will discriminate in the judgment between the righteous and the wicked. And the Lord keeps reassuring Abraham that he would spare all the cities in the plain if he could find even a small number of righteous people there. He would spare thousands of people for the sake of a few. What we notice about this prayer is that his prayer was based, it wasn't based on the mercy of God, was it? He didn't say, please be merciful to these people. What his prayer was based on was the justice of God. He didn't ask God to be merciful, but he asked him to be just, to be true to his own nature and his own character. And we know that down in the cities was Lot, his nephew, and we know from Peter that he was a believer, even though some of his actions seem to contradict that, and in fact he shouldn't have been in Sodom in the first place, but he was. But even apart from Lot's situation, Abraham didn't want to see all these people perish. And surely this reflects something of God's character that we learn of from other places in the Bible. For instance, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. In Ezekiel it says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Of course we all know the end of the story. We know that it doesn't end well for these cities of the plain. Genesis chapter 19 and the next chapter in verse 29 says that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered, verse 29, when it came to battle and God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Calls to mind other times when God has remembered. For example, he remembered Noah in the days of the flood. He remembered Rachel. He remembered Hannah when they were both childless. He remembered them. So, of course, remembering in these Old Testament verses involves not only recalling something to mind, but actually doing something about it, acting on behalf of that person. So, though Abraham didn't see the cities spared in response to his prayers, he did see God's grace and mercy shown to Lot and his family. Even though they didn't meet the minimum sort of quota, the 10, that Abraham thought he'd agreed with God. So God spared a few, even less than the number he'd gone down to. So what are the few things that we can learn for ourselves about from this incident, about prayer and about this episode in Abraham's life? Well, one of the things we can learn is that when things puzzle us and trouble us about various aspects of life, we can rely on this fact that the judge of all the earth will do right, that God is just, he is righteous, and he will do right in every situation. It shows Abraham as a real man of faith, who had frank and he had probably bold conversations with the Lord, and a similar way that we too, as friends of God, can come to him in a similar fashion, even with questions, with our hurts, with our difficulties. We can be bold, we can be open, we can be honest with God. If things trouble us, we can tell him. We can ask maybe hard questions of him. You know, why has this happened to me or those I love? And the Lord listened patiently to Abraham, didn't he? As he asked the questions, he didn't rebuke him, and likewise, he will also listen patiently to us. However, as we come, we can't come to God accusingly with our fists up to God. We've got to come humbly, reverently, recognizing that God's in heaven, we're on earth, we're but dust and ashes. But God's eternal, he's unchanging, he's everlasting, he's self-existent, he's not created like we are. He's almighty and he's holy. When we pray for those outside of Christ, we shall come with compassionate hearts, a concern for people's salvation, no matter how wicked their sins. Notice that Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah and the other godless cities without specifically mentioning his nephew Lot. He didn't say, well, Lord, you know, my nephew Lot's down there, can you save him? He just said, what if there are a few righteous people down there? Nevertheless, Abraham prayed for them. And also, we shouldn't underestimate the importance of even a small number of believers. As few as 10 people would have saved a whole city from destruction. If Lot had only won his own family to the faith in the Lord, and maybe in our terms started a church, judgment would have been averted on those cities. A small number of God's people can make a big difference. And as the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And finally, doesn't this point to the ultimate righteousness and justice of God? For the sake of one righteous man, he will save a multitude which no one can number from their sins and from the coming judgment. So we can take those things to heart, and especially the fact that the judge of all the earth, he will do right.